Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Joshua Herrera continues our series, Christmas Through the Eyes of Habakkuk.
Good morning. Hello, hello. If you guys don't mind, I want to pray one more time. Is that all right? Good. It's happening anyways, so bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I first want to thank you that we can even just come together as friends and family and even strangers and worship your name together and to just sit in awe of you together, God. That is something I take for granted personally way too often. So Lord, thank you for a community. Thank you for the ability to worship you and to love you out loud. And Lord, be with us today. I pray that you guide the message. I pray that it's your words and not my own foolish words. And I pray that you open the ears of the hearer, God. And I pray that you use the Spirit and you teach them whatever it is you have to teach them. God, just be with us today. And we love you. Amen. Okay, so my name is Josh. Right? I am not Joshua. Sorry, Mom. I am not a pastor by profession, right? But Ken, being the awesome guy he is, asked me if I would be willing to speak on this Sunday. And I was like, oh, yeah, absolutely. That'd be great. And then this whole week, I was like, what have I done? Like, this is the worst thing ever. Can I just get sick real quick for a week? I guess it's pretty long, actually. But anyway, so yeah, I'm a little nervous, a little anxious. So to kind of lighten the mood a little bit, we're going to start off with a game, okay? A little activity. Don't worry. We don't have to get all sweaty or weird or mingle or anything. It's all going to be on the screen. Okay, so what's going to happen is we're going to put up a picture on the screen, and you guys have to look at the picture, analyze it, and try and figure out what the picture actually is, okay? And then after that, we'll reveal what the picture really is, and you'll be like, whoa, I never saw that coming. Cool. So we're going to start with the first picture. Now, what could that be? A quarter, a worn down quarter, a button. Those are all really good guesses. But the actual picture is a pop can tab. Oh my gosh, that came out of nowhere. Right? Okay, so the next picture is that disgusting looking thing. What was that? Jared's beard. Shots fired. Look out. Okay. So what is that? Let's go to the real picture. Oh, it didn't get any prettier, did it? It got actually worse. Okay. Next picture. And that. What is also that disgusting looking thing? Skin. A bunch of blackheads. A cactus. All really good guesses. But the real picture is a flower. Wait, is that a weed or a flower? Is that a weed? It's a weed? I don't know. What's that thing? Cool. A weed flower. Combine the two. I like your style. Okay, next picture. What is that? A rhino. I thought avocado. Maybe your brain on drugs. I don't know. But the real picture is, boom, a cow. A cow. I did not see that one coming. That one caught me off guard. Okay, next one. Oh! Dropping the ball. That's okay. Oh, what do you think this is? Coffee beans. Yeah, I thought brownie at first. I thought a lot of things. Okay, what is this? Okay, just let you know, my wife put this slide together, right? So when I saw this picture, I knew immediately what it was. I knew exactly what it was. And it is candy. Because she loves candy way too much. It's unhealthy. Okay. Next picture, what is that? Some sort of microorganism? I don't know. Real picture is a light bulb. Oh, thank you for humoring me, I appreciate it. Okay, and the next one, what is that? Is that a planet?
Yeah.
Sold. Looks like the moon, right? If the moon was purple, yeah. Okay. Real picture, blueberries, right? Have you noticed how a lot of these pictures up close look disgusting? They're weird. Okay, next picture. This one was hard. This one I did not get. A turtle with a clear shell. Real picture is frozen berries, which you don't see that very often, so I wouldn't assume you'd get that one. Right? How often do you see frozen berries on a frozen twig? Okay, next one. What is that? I heard popcorn. I heard what? Flower. A beehive. Right? Okay, real picture is? An ant covered in pollen. Is that what that is? Is it a bee? It's a bee. Okay, I'm wrong. It's a bee. I stand corrected. Okay, so boom. I think that's all of them, right? Cool. Okay, so trust me, that has some kind of relation to what's going to go on later on. I didn't just want to play a game for the sake of playing a game, although I wouldn't put it past me, right? So just hold on to that idea of how things up close can look nasty and gross. When you step back, you're like, oh, I see the full picture, all right? So keep that in mind. So I have this friend who some of you might know. His name is Richard. And Richard and I have been best friends forever, right? And people say that a lot. They're like, oh, yeah, we've been best friends forever, totally. But, like, realistically, I can't think of a time when I didn't know my friend Richard. Like, he's always been there. In fact, when my family moved from Virginia to Kansas, his family also moved from Virginia to Kansas, right? We are on the same sports teams. We had the same hobbies. We had the same friends. I'd be at his house one weekend, he'd be at mine the next. Like, we were brothers. And it was cool because I got to see him also grow and mature, not as a person, but in his faith, right? I watched him learn to love the Lord and learn to love people. And he's one of those guys where you look at him, you're like, how in the world are you so cool? Like, he's a natural-born leader. No matter what he does, he's awesome at it. People love him. He can speak well. He's just an awesome, awesome dude. And you're like, oh, man, I want to be you. Right? Like, he's just a great, great man. Then we graduated from high school, and Richard decided to move to Georgia, where he would go to school. And he'd call me maybe like once or twice a month, and he would just tell me how God's doing miraculous things in his life. He'd be like, oh, man, God has blessed me with this awesome job. I'm loving where I'm working. Or a school, like, God has blessed me there. I'm excelling. I'm at the top of my class, and I'm loving it. God has given me a great circle of friends. I have an awesome community behind me. Like, God was doing some awesome things in his life, and he saw it, right? Richard was also known as the wild card of the bunch. Anytime anything went down, it was because Richard started it, right? He was the one who influenced us in probably not the best ways, but he was a wild card. And so he did a lot of weird things sometimes. And one of them is he kind of got into the scene of parkour. Do you guys know what that is? Right? Where you try to get your body from point A to point B in the most creative and fancy way, right? So you run along walls, or you flip over railings, or you do a 180 McTwist, whatever that is. Like, you just do all these cool things to, like, get from here to there, right? One day, it was actually like 5 days before his 21st birthday, he was doing something of the sort of parkour, I guess, and he messed up, right? And he ended up falling 5 stories into a parking garage where he landed on his feet, right? And it shattered everything in his legs. Like, his bones became powder. Like, there was nothing left. He broke his back in several places. His muscle on his hip and his butt came off the bone. He broke both of his elbows in over 300 places. And doctors actually did studies on him because they'd never seen that many broken bones in an elbow on a living person. He messed up his arms real good, too. Now, he didn't die, right? But he was paralyzed from the waist down. And he had limited functioning in both of his arms. He could only move one so far out and one so far in. And it was a tough, tough time for Richard. Like, that is turmoil, right? After he kind of stabled out a little bit, I went to go visit him, and we were talking, and in our conversation, I remember him looking at me, and he said to me, there's nothing good in front of me. Like, there's nothing good from here. He had nothing to look forward to. It was just bad, all right? He lost hope. He lost hope in the future, and as a result, he had no hope in the present, because of the turmoil that he was in. And I hate that story. It's such an awful story, right? Because he's a dear friend of mine, and it's tragic. But what's equally as sad is that turmoil is not specific to Richard's story. Turmoil is not unique to Richard. Turmoil is absolutely everywhere. Everywhere. And you can see it just by looking from the news or looking on your Facebook page or whatever. Like, there is stuff going on that is not good, right? I'm a case manager for little kids who have psychiatric illnesses. And I work with kids on a daily basis who come from homes where they've been sexually abused or physically abused, right? And you can just see the despair on their face, and you can just see how they have no hope. They're like, oh, like there's nothing there in front of them that's good. So they have no hope in the present. Or even parents who have great kids, but they have issues or they have mental illnesses that make it really hard to be a parent. It's just a struggle. Right? And so turmoil is not specific to an age or specific to a person or a type. Turmoil is everywhere. And it looks very different from one person to the next. Paris attacks, that's turmoil, right? Financial struggles, that can be turmoil. Divorce, cancer, any kind of mental illness. These are all forms of turmoil that we have to be in eventually at some point in our lives. Like, we can't avoid turmoil, right? And that's sad. I really wish I could find a verse in the Bible that would allow me to build a message where the title could be How to Stiff Arm Turmoil in the Face, right? How to say, nope, sorry, nothing bad's happening to me today. I'm doing great. I wish I could find that in here. But realistically, that's not going to happen. Bad things, terrible circumstances are inevitable. They're going to happen to us. And that's sad. So then the question is, in the midst of terrible circumstances or in the midst of turmoil, how do we maintain our hope? Right? How do we maintain our faith that God is God and that God is good? In the midst of everything that's going wrong, when everything around you is falling apart and God's power and God's might is not evident, it's not obvious. How do we maintain our hope in those times? And that's where we turn to the book of Habakkuk, right? Habakkuk understood being in turmoil. He got that, right? And in case you guys weren't here the previous few weeks, basically Habakkuk, his people are corrupt. They're sinful. They're unjust. They're awful, awful people, and they do not care. And Habakkuk's like, God, like, what is happening? When are you going to come fix this terrible time? And then Habakkuk finds out, oh, by the way, the Babylonians, yeah, those guys, they're coming in to conquer you mercilessly. They're gonna defeat you and enslave you. So from bad to worse, and Habakkuk was there in the midst of that terrible time. But what's amazing, what's absolutely astonishing, is Habakkuk's final words in this chapter, in this book, despite everything he's seen and heard. Habakkuk says, in one of the last sentences of this book, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. That's incredible. That's incredible. I wish I had that attitude when things were going wrong. I wish I had the outlook of, you know what, things are bad, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. He is the God of my salvation. But that's hard. So then how did Habakkuk do that? How did he have that kind of attitude despite everything that was going on? What did he do? And Habakkuk basically, he looked at the situation before him, the bad, the corrupt, the evil, and he stepped back from that small picture, and he reframed his perspective of God in humanity, in existence. So he stepped back and he reframed his picture of God and what he is like and how good he is, right? Like we did with the pictures. And he starts by stepping back and then looking to how God has acted throughout history on behalf of his people, right? He stepped back and looked at how God has worked towards salvation for his people. And he starts in verse 5. He says, the pestilence marches before God. The plagues follow close behind him. And that alludes to the 10 plagues in Egypt, right? Where the Israelites are in some serious turmoil. Things are bad. They're enslaved. They're worked day and night till they die. It is bad. And Moses is like, whoa, this is not good. Hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, well, you know, they're kind of a valuable asset. I'm going to keep them, right? Then God's like, boom, 10 plagues, right? He turns their basic source of water, the Nile River, he turns that into blood. He sends frogs and locusts to flood the city. He gives them boils. He kills their livestock. He uses thunder and lightning and hail to destroy Egypt. So Habakkuk reflects on how God is so powerful and God is so good, even in the midst of turmoil, when things are terrible, he uses nature itself to bring about the freedom of his people, the salvation of his people. Because Pharaoh was like, oh, get them out of here. I've had enough. Get them out of here. Right? So Habakkuk reflects on how God has worked towards the salvation of his people then. And then Habakkuk goes on a little bit further, and he says, was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and that you parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No. You were sending your chariots of salvation. You were commanding your weapons of power. And that is referring to, right, the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, where the Israelites are fleeing for their lives because Pharaoh was like, well, I changed my mind. Go kill him, right? So he sends his army. They saddle up. They get in their chariots with their swords and spears, and they're chasing after the Israelites, and they're like, things are bad. This is not good. And they're running throughout the desert, and they come face to face with this giant body of water, and they're like, well, awesome. Who has a boat? Right? They don't know what to do. Things are bad. But then God steps in again, and God says, I am powerful. I am good. I got this. He splits the water from one side to the next, and the Israelites safely pass on dry land as the Egyptians push and chase after the Israelites, ultimately pushing them into freedom, pushing them into their salvation. So not only has God used nature to bring about salvation, he's used the Israelites' enemies to bring about their salvation, to push them towards freedom, to push them towards liberation and towards better times. A little bit farther, it says, you split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging water. Some scholars believe that refers to the time when the Israelites were in the desert, right? And they're like, oh, we're so thirsty, God. We want a drop of water. We're dying here. And God's like, okay, I got you. So he tells Moses to go over there and strike a rock, and boom, he hits the rock, right? And water comes bursting forth from this rock. Water comes shooting out, and the Israelites are saved again. They're given water, something to drink and to quench their thirst. He saves them again. So Habakkuk, he's looked to how God has been good before. He looks to how God has worked towards the salvation of his people, right? And that, by Habakkuk looking to that, he's able to be encouraged and reminded of who God is, how powerful he is, and how he takes care of his people. Sometimes it might not happen the way they'd like it to happen, right? Like, I wouldn't want to drink from a rock. Right? I don't want to be chased to the Red Sea and be scared and terrified of my life just to be pushed to freedom. I'd rather be easier, a little bit nicer, smoother. But God is bigger than that. God is good. God is gracious. So Habakkuk builds he encourages himself. He builds his trust in God by looking to the past. And after he looks to the past, he then steps back again, looking at the whole picture, after he's encouraged and reminded of God. He then looks to the future, right? And in verse 16, he says, I will quietly wait for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. So he looks to the future of when God's going to come through again, when God's going to fulfill his promise again, when God's going to save his people again, right? So Habakkuk steps back, and he looks at this grand picture of God throughout all of existence. He takes his mind off of this terrible little situation. He steps back and looks at the grand picture of things, how God has been good, how God is going to be good. And from that, he can then step back into the present situation of what's going on. He can step back into the turmoil and the distress and the evil that is going on. And he says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, Even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. He can step back into that turmoil and say, hey, you know, despite that everything is awful, I'm reminded of who you are and what you've done. And because of that, I know for a fact that you have my salvation in your hands. That's awesome. I'm not good at reflecting, right? I'm not good at looking to the past. I don't journal. That's a lost skill on me. It's a lost art, right? But sometimes that's essential. Sometimes we have to do that just for our sanity and for our hope, right? Just step back and look at what God has done for his people. So this Christmas season, as you're in the midst of your turmoil, whatever it may be, sickness, death, relationship issues, as you're in the midst of this, whether it's just the chaos of the holiday season itself, I encourage you to step back from that situation, to step back from the present. Get your focus off that little small part and look at what God has done for us in the past and how God is working towards our salvation. Namely, the birth of Christ. The birth of a lowly child who's going to bring about salvation to the entire world. And that should encourage us to look forward to the future and have hope. So this Christmas season, the next 4 days or so, I challenge you just to step back and reflect on Jesus Christ coming to earth, on God fulfilling his promise and God working towards the salvation of his people. Reflect on that, what that means. It's more than just a Christmas story. It's more than an ornament you hang on your tree. Like, it is the birth of our Savior. Just reflect on that. And I encourage you on Christmas Eve to come back here and join us together as we go deeper into reflecting on Jesus Christ coming to earth, being our salvation, even in the midst of turmoil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Even in the storms, when things are falling apart and everything's going wrong, God, we will still praise you. We will still praise you because we know for a fact that you have been good and that you are going to be good. Heavenly Father, we love you and we pray that we just have time to reflect on what you've done. Make that known to us. Let us sit quietly and just think about it and meditate on it. Don't let us skip this holiday without reflecting on Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.